If you're not already there, you can open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you notice on your handout this morning, the title is still the same, The Fool's Speech, False Apostles Exposed. But I've added part 2, Review and Conclusion, because if you remember the last time we met for Sunday school, we didn't quite finish the passage that we were looking at. So this morning we're going to take some intentional, we're going to take some time to do some intentional review. It'll be somewhat abbreviated, much abbreviated compared to the lesson the last time, and then we'll focus more time on the last point that we didn't get a chance to finish the last time we gathered. But first of all, let's pray, and we'll ask God to guide us in our Sunday school study this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it changes us. We thank you for what you've been teaching us through 2 Corinthians in this the past couple of chapters recently, about warning us about false teachers and how they manifested themselves at Corinth, trying to lead unbelievers and believers astray after a false gospel. And so please guide our study this morning. Help me to teach clearly, and that your word would be understood by all here this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a few weeks ago, we learned in 2 Corinthians 11 how Paul elevated the free proclamation of the gospel above accepting money for it. He actually refused to accept financial assistance from the Corinthians. And this had actually caused some of the Corinthians some concern, because what did we learn about public speakers during the time of Paul? Many of the Greek rhetoricians, those who had something great to teach, some new philosophy or whatever, they would often charge a wage for what they were teaching. So those who came to them to sit at their feet to learn this philosophy or whatever it was, expected that they would be giving them some money. So then along comes Paul, and he's preaching something new. He has some kind of new teaching, new lectures that he's giving, as some might have seen him as a giving. And yet he's speaking freely, and he's not charging for people to come and listen to him. So the Corinthians definitely thought this strange, and especially when he wouldn't accept their money, definitely thought things that they should not have been thinking, because they were incorrect thoughts. And we'll take a look at that further. But it had been Paul's goal to not become a financial burden to those to whom he was preaching the gospel to for the first time. And we refer to this as pioneer missions, where Paul was really getting involved in missionary work and preaching the gospel to people who had never heard the gospel yet. So, of course, Paul, being an apostle of Jesus Christ, recognized the free gift that salvation was. He recognized that Jesus had freely given himself on the cross, that it cost Christ a lot going through all that pain and suffering and agony, but his dying on the cross was not conditional. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't that we have to do so many good things in order to earn his salvation. Jesus died freely, so the gospel is free to all. And Paul understood that it was free, and so he was freely proclaiming it. And this morning, we're going to continue studying down and finishing the passage that we had started, verses 10 through 15 of chapter 11. And we're going to continue to see how Paul exposes these false apostles. We had seen how he had described them, and we're going to review that a little bit this morning. But the last time we met, we saw that Paul was no longer alluding to these who had intruded into the Corinthian church, who had been trying to take credit for ministry that really was not their area of ministry. But rather, we saw the last time we met that Paul clearly exposed these men as false apostles plainly to the Corinthians. So let's read back through the passage that we had studied the last time we met, and then we're going to do some review as to what we learned, and then we will finish out the passage this morning, and hopefully God will use it to greatly inform you about those even in our midst or in our culture and society who are seeking to promote themselves also as false teachers in this world. Let's look down at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 10. It says, "As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." So first of all, we looked at verses 10 through 12 and learned about Paul's continued boasting explained. He continued why he was continuing this boasting of his. And first of all, we learned that his boasting continued in the regions of Achaia. And so this showed us that Corinth was in Achaia, but we also learned that the influence of the false teachers likely pervaded beyond Corinth into other smaller assemblies of believers in all that region of Achaia. So that's why his boasting continued in the regions of Achaia, and he didn't just specify Corinth. And so what had he been boasting about? Well, we learned that it seemed pretty clear from the context that he had been boasting about proclaiming the gospel of Christ freely. He had also been boasting in the fact that he was not a financial burden to the Corinthians, those that he was first preaching the gospel to. And from verse 6, he had said that even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. And we won't take the time this morning, but we came to understand that Paul was likely referring to his knowledge of the gospel as we looked at various cross-references. Get that word out. But his knowledge of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So he was, and these are all things which each one of us ought to boast in, that the gospel is free, that we are not burdening lost people to whom we are bringing the gospel to for the first time with requests for money. And third, that we are rejoicing in the boast that we have a true knowledge of the gospel and of who Jesus Christ is as revealed to us in his word. And of course, Paul, being an apostle, Jesus Christ revealed himself directly to him on the road to Damascus, which we do not have that opportunity today. Let me clarify that. We have the opportunity for Jesus Christ to reveal himself directly to us, but he doesn't reveal himself in the same way that he did to Paul on the road to Damascus when he appeared to him as a shining bright light, speaking to him verbally out of the sky, okay? That doesn't happen today to us as believers. So he had boasted. His boasting continued in the regions of Achaia. His boasting next we saw continued not because of an absence of love. And we learned that likely there were some at Corinth who took Paul's refusal to accept their financial assistance as a sign that he did not truly love them. In verse 11, he says, "Why?" In other words, why is this boasting of mine? Why am I continuing to boast of not being a burden and not accepting financial gifts from you? Why am I continuing this? Because I do not love you. And we had seen very clearly in multiple cross-references that Paul genuinely did love the Corinthians. And this has been apparent ever since we started our study of this epistle to the Corinthians, that Paul truly did love them. And in verse 15 of chapter 12, he said, "If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" indicating that he did love them, and he was going to continue to love them more. And of course he would love them genuinely, because he was not just a fellow believer, he was their father, he was their spiritual father, the one who had first preached the gospel to them, by which they were saved. So Paul definitely loved them, and we saw that revealed to us earlier and then later in this passage. But also, he went on to say that his boasting continued for the purpose of cutting off opportunities for his opponents. And we found this in verse 12, where he said, "But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting." See, Paul's opponents at this time had been trying to figure out a way that they could get Paul to be just like they were, because they recognized that Paul's ministry was unique, and that there was one thing that they could not compete with, and that was that Paul was preaching the gospel freely. But these false apostles, these intruders who were not even preaching the true gospel, were looking to get paid for their ministry, their quote-unquote ministry, their teaching of this false gospel. So this really caused them a real dilemma, we learned the last time. So what was it? What was it that we learned Paul was trying to prevent the false apostles from doing? Well, verse 12 told us that he wanted to cut off opportunity from them. An opportunity for what? What were they seeking to do?
Stop Paul preaching.
Right, well, they didn't want Paul preaching, but they wanted an opportunity to be regarded as genuine apostles of Jesus Christ. They were trying to make it look like they were the true apostles of Jesus Christ. And they were trying to discredit, right, like Brother Maman was talking about, trying to discredit the ministry of Paul, so the Corinthians would turn from him to follow after their false gospel. But Paul's boasting in the true gospel and freely proclaiming the gospel, which is a free gift, and refusing to accept financial gift, was a way to block them from being regarded as a genuine apostles of Jesus Christ, which we clearly saw that they were not. So then we went on to look at, in verse 13 through 15, that Paul's opponents were clearly exposed. He clearly exposed them for what they were. And first of all, in verse 13, in the beginning, he identified them as false apostles. And in order to understand clearly what a false apostle is, we looked at what a true apostle was. And so I think down in your handout there, I listed some qualifications for true apostles that we learned the last time. And first of all, a true apostle was commissioned directly by Jesus Christ. Second of all, a true apostle was gifted with plenary, which means every word, inspiration, and knowledge. God used the apostles to communicate his revealed truth to us, which we find now today in our Bibles. So God used these men as instruments, writing down words such as Paul writing down 2 Corinthians. Verbal plenary inspiration refers to the fact that every word of 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote down was inspired. It was God breathed through the Apostle Paul, through his pen or whatever he was, his quill or whatever he was writing with, for us today. So, a true apostle was commissioned directly by Jesus Christ. He was gifted with plenary or every word, inspiration, and knowledge, and he was also gifted with supernatural powers. For example, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in Acts chapter 3, healed a lame beggar who had been lame since birth. So this is a man that had been lame for about 40 years. And Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ, healed this lame beggar. So these were the marks of a true apostle. And so we saw very clearly that these false prophets, these false apostles, were not commissioned by Christ. They had not been given gifts of plenary inspiration and knowledge, and they definitely had not been equipped with supernatural powers. So it could be for those who were truly seeking the truth, seeking to see who the true apostles were and who the false apostles were, if they understood the qualifications of a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ, would have been able to see that these truly were false apostles, like Paul was exposing them as. But we didn't only learn that they were exposed as false apostles, but also Paul exposed them in this passage as deceitful workers. And some characteristics of those who were the deceitful workers we had seen in chapter 10. They had accused Paul of living a life controlled by the flesh. And it could be clearly seen that Paul's life was lived by anything but being controlled by the flesh. Paul's life was controlled by the very Spirit of God. Paul was not a perfect man, but Paul's life characteristically was one guided by the Spirit of God. Second characteristic of these deceitful workers that we have seen is that they compared themselves among themselves in chapter 10, verse 12, showing that they lacked understanding. Third, they boasted beyond measure. We saw that in chapter 10, verses 15 through 16. Or they boasted in other men's labors. They boasted beyond their areas of ministry. So they would find other men's accomplishments and boast in those. And next, they preached a false gospel. We saw this in verse 4 of chapter 11. These deceitful workers had preached a gospel that was man-made. It was not given by God. They made up their own gospel. And finally, here in our passage before us, the characteristic of these deceitful workers was that they disguised their true identity. So only those seeking to deceive and lead astray would disguise their true identity. And we learned that there were those in the midst of the Corinthians who were doing just that. They were disguising their true identity. But not only were they exposed as false apostles and deceitful workers, but Paul said that they were masquerading apostles of Christ at the end of verse 13. They were disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, signifying that they were not truly genuine apostles of Christ. Because if they were, they would not have needed to disguise themselves, because they already would have been. I don't need to dress up like Nathaniel Gentium, because I am Nathaniel Gentium. But somebody who is not me, trying to impersonate me, would need to disguise themselves as me. But then, just like Paul is clearly a servant of his master, Jesus Christ, these false apostles also had a master, we learned. And we learned a little bit about this master that was shown to us in verse 14. Paul just mentions him briefly, but we saw some significant things about the master of the false apostles. And first of all, we saw that he at times disguises himself as an angel of light. And who was that? Well, in verse 14, this master was revealed as Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light. And some key points that we learned last time you might be interested in writing down is that, first of all, we learned that although Satan disguises himself to be an angel of light, signifying purity, goodness, and truth, he can only lead us down a path to impurity, evil, lies, and ultimately death. So although Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, he disguised the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as something good to Eve, as we read back in verse 3, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. His craftiness was shown in that he made something that was forbidden by God. He made it look good and to be desired and like it should not be withheld from Eve, so she took the fruit eventually. And that's how Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He tries to deceive by signifying something that's pure and good and true, but only being able to lead his victim down a path to impurity, evil, lies, and ultimately death. And next major point we learned was that Satan's realm is darkness and wickedness, not light and righteousness. And we saw some key references that helped us see that in Acts 26:18 and Ephesians 6:12. And then finally, we learned that Satan's ultimate end has already been determined by God. God will judge Satan eternally by casting him into the lake of fire. And we looked at that in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. But finally, this morning, we're going to take a look, this afternoon, we're going to take a look at verse 15 and conclude this passage before we move on into the rest of the chapter beginning next week. So this afternoon, we're going to look at masquerading servants of righteousness. Masquerading servants of righteousness. Look down at verse 15. The Bible says, "Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Well, this verse begins with "therefore," which should be a signal for us to stop and ask the question, what it is there for? And the reason it's there is because it connects verse 15 back to verse 14, explaining, because of these things, then this. So verse 14, Paul had said, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Therefore, or because of this, because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, then this, or because it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. What is he saying about the false apostles? He includes Satan in this section, and then he refers to his servants. So what is he saying about the false apostles? Whose servants are they? Satan's servants. So this was a huge warning for any at Corinth who had started to have their ears tickled or going after these, you know, so-called apostles of Jesus Christ in their midst. When they read this or heard this read to them, realizing, whoa, these are false apostles, these are servants of Satan. In the context, Paul had just exposed some of Satan's tricks as disguising himself to be something that he's not. So based upon that knowledge, he says it's no surprise that his servants would do the same thing. Just this morning, we learned that Jesus was an example of service. So if you are a believer this morning, it is no surprise if you model your life after the example of Jesus Christ in the spirit of service, like Jesus washed his disciples' feet. So too, it is no surprise if the servants of Satan model their lives after the way that he lives his life, which is characterized by deceit and masquerading as something that they are not. But he says, Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Now, the false apostles most likely were not disguising themselves as servants of righteousness in the sense that you and I might be drawn to think immediately. When we think of a servant of righteousness, we think of somebody who is clearly serving in obedience to God. Think of people like Paul. Think of people like the other apostles. Think of Old Testament figures such as David. Obviously, these people weren't perfect. They were sinners, but they were clearly servants of righteousness. But the righteousness that these false apostles were modeling was probably tethered to Judaism and all its efforts to justify oneself before God through tradition and works. So their view of righteousness was not as you and I would consider righteousness. Their view of righteousness was tethered to Judaism and the keeping of the law and the keeping of traditions. In Acts, Paul warned about this kind of false righteousness in Acts 13:38-39. It says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him," referring to Jesus, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." To the Galatians, Paul said in Galatians 2:21, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." If we could keep the law, then there would, if we could keep the law perfectly, if you could even just keep the Ten Commandments, if those were the only commandments in all of the world, and you could keep them perfectly, then it would have been needless for Christ to have died. But we know that sin entered into the world through one man, and then sin and death passed upon all men. So that even if there were only 10 commandments in the world, 10 rules by which we were to live our life, not one of us could keep them perfectly. Even if we only broke one of them, we would still be sinners, and we are. But these false apostles were seeking to put themselves forward as servants of righteousness, but their righteousness most likely was tethered to the traditions and the keeping of the law, which we know is false righteousness. Speaking to the Gentile believers of Rome, Paul warned about the Jews who had not submitted to the righteousness of God. If these false apostles at Corinth were Judaizers from Corinth, from Jerusalem, it makes sense that the righteousness they were seeking to live out before the Corinthians was of their own efforts, not based upon the righteousness of Christ, but based upon fulfilling and keeping the law of Moses. Romans 10:3 says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." So in seeking to establish and model a righteousness of their own rooted in the Mosaic law, the false apostles lived in rebellion to God's righteousness. By seeking to live a quote-unquote righteous life and yet reject Christ was to totally disregard God's view of how someone was made righteous. And we know that it's only by faith alone in Christ alone that we are made righteous, and that righteousness is not our own, but it is the righteousness of Christ. So if ever we come across someone in our church or any church proclaiming to be a servant of righteousness on any basis other than faith alone in Christ alone, you can be sure that that one is disguising himself to be something he is not. So let me say that again. if ever we come across someone in our church or any church proclaiming to be a servant of righteousness on any basis other than faith alone in Christ alone, you can be sure that one is disguising himself to be something he is not. For Paul says in verse 15, therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Okay, and the best conclusion there is that by disguising themselves as servants of righteousness, they are putting themselves forward as servants of a righteousness, but that righteousness is of their own, not God's. And then he says, concluding the verse here, whose end will be according to their deeds? Well, the deeds that the servants of Satan, the false apostles, had done were deceitful deeds. They weren't honorable. They definitely weren't righteous. And since they had been identified as deceitful workers, how do you think their deeds were characterized as? Deceitful deeds. So these kinds of deeds do not receive rewards in God's sight. Rather, these kinds of deeds receive judgment. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Philippians concerning enemies of the cross of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. I think that it's pretty clear from this cross reference that the end Paul is referencing for these false apostles was destruction. Because by siding with Satan, they proved themselves to be enemies of the cross of Christ. Nobody can side with Satan and yet profess to be a true believer, a true servant of Jesus Christ. A true servant of Satan is truly an enemy of the cross of Christ. Those who followed the teachings of the false apostles in Corinth showed that they had sided with Satan against Christ, or at least that they were giving serious attention to siding with Satan and against Christ. So unless these false apostles repented from following after their present leader, their present master, Satan, and turned to Jesus Christ, this destruction, which would be their end, would not just be temporary, but would be eternal destruction in hell. Listen to Revelation 20, verse 14 through 15. Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15. Says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the destruction that the enemies of the cross of Christ are experiencing and will experience. This end for the false apostles at Corinth would truly be according to the way that they had lived their lives. And the way that they had lived their lives was immersed in deception. Their lives were characterized by deceitful deeds. The next passage speaks clearly of the fact that all those who align themselves with Satan, enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, who disobey the gospel, will be justly judged. It seems harsh to us that certain ones who seem like good people, if they die now, will be eternally judged. But God is a just judge, and He has to punish us for our sin. And just like we would expect a judge to justly condemn a thief or a robber, or a murderer, God has to punish us for our sin. So let's look at a passage here that will help us. 2 Thessalonians 1. If you would please turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. in this passage, just to repeat what I've just said, is going to speak clearly of the fact that all those who align themselves with Satan, enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, who disobey the gospel, will be justly judged. This passage will help us see God's just judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5-9. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So this is a very sobering passage, revealing to us that all of those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of those who have afflicted the people of God, which would include these false apostles who were seeking to deceive and lead astray, if they could, even those who were already believers. So this would include them as well, that these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, as 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 tells us, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So it's my hope and desire, and I know it's the hope of all true believers here at the Bible Church, that there would be those in our midst here at the Bible Church who, if you have not been counted worthy of the kingdom of God, meaning if you have not become a child of God, that you would. Because like we've heard at times preached recently, especially going through John, you may believe about Jesus, you may like Jesus, you may like the gospel, you may like coming to church and singing hymns and things like that. But if you have not truly, truly repented of your sins and placed your faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and you have not truly acknowledged that Jesus is fully God, that he is who the Bible reveals him as, then by not fully accepting Christ for who he is, you are aligning yourself with Satan as an enemy of the cross of Christ. So it's my hope and desire this morning that all in this room this morning have been considered worthy of the kingdom of God because of your true repentance of sin and personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Now, it's our duty as God's children to faithfully submit to and live for him. Just as 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us, that there are going to be those suffering eternal destruction because they did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as a true believer, we are to live for him, not ourselves, in the sinful lusts of our flesh. And we can be encouraged because if you are a true believer this morning, it is no longer Satan who is in control of you. You are no longer a servant of Satan. It is no longer expected that you are going to be like your old master who disguises himself, who deceives by his very nature. But rather, it is apparent that you are going to be growing in greater conformity to Jesus Christ, your new master. But if you are not a Christian this morning, you have not fully trusted in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, as your Lord and Savior, then you are still this servant of sin, the servant of Satan, who is an enemy of the cross of Christ, headed toward this eternal destruction, away from the presence and the glory of God. Now, we've seen very clearly that Paul was intent on exposing these false apostles. He was intent on showing the Corinthians that there was some heresy going on in their midst that they had to be aware of. And Paul had even ventured into this little foolishness of boasting, apparent boasting, but not the boasting like his opponents. This boasting was boasting in his weakness, boasting in the free proclamation of the gospel, boasting in his true knowledge of Jesus Christ, boasting in the fact that he would not accept money from those new areas of mission work that he had gone to. We have to ask ourselves some questions this morning. Has Satan succeeded in leading you astray concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you have a true biblical knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are there some things that Satan has dropped into your mind, maybe through a legitimate false teacher or by some other means, that is caused you some confusion concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you recently dabbled in sin because it somehow presented itself as good, wholesome, and true? Satan is still presenting himself as an angel of light today. He is still trying to make sin look good and acceptable, when in reality it is evil and it can only lead us to greater wickedness and ultimately destruction and death. As 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, Satan is the god of this world who is blinding the minds of the eyes of unbelievers to the true light of the gospel. That's lowercase g. But by God's grace, like Paul, we must seek to cut off the opportunity for every false gospel. We must seek to cut off opportunity for every false teacher to propagate false gospels in this world today. So it will only be by faithfully preaching the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ, only by freely proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully, that we will be able to continue to stand out as a beacon of light in this world of darkness. Father, we pray that you would help us this week as we go into the world, that you would help us to be aware of those false teachers, whether they are in our midst, in our families, this church or other churches that we will come into contact with in the years ahead. Lord, help us to not be deceived by Satan and his servants, but like Paul, that we would be aware of the characteristics of the deceitful workers, of those who masquerade as your servants when really they are servants of darkness and servants of Satan. Father, would you please help us to stand strong this week? Help us to proclaim the true gospel of Christ to those that we come into contact with. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.